So on Sunday nights, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians a little bit, and I'm excited about it. It's also a very challenging book of the Bible to go through and to present and preach about. There are some different times we'll take topics out and specifically work on a special topic, and that's kind of what we're going to do a little bit this evening. I enjoyed the songs. I enjoyed all the songs, but I enjoyed the favorite that was picked, and it reminds me a little bit of the book of Ephesians. You know, Ephesians is so filled. It talks about us as believers and the blessings we have as believers, and we don't have anything to feel sorry about. And Imagine Over the Hilltop was the name of the song. It says, "Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown." And, you know, we don't have to, sometimes people picture the Christian life as something that is a discouraging life, and we don't have much, and there isn't much to be excited about. There's not much to be thankful for, and there's not much to praise the Lord about. And the book of Ephesians tells you something completely different than that. It talks about, last week when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Boy, I mean, we have so much. You know, when it says, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold," you know, the Christian life is so much more than just what this world has to offer. The physical things of this life, they're going to last for a short period of time, and they're going to be gone if you're blessed enough to have them. But the spiritual blessings that we have, they'll last forever. And there's got so much to be thankful for. And tonight when we look at that, I want us to focus in on verse number 6 tonight. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I want to talk about being accepted in the beloved. Or even if we want to go along with our theme, delighting in his acceptance. We've been accepted by the Lord. We've been accepted by God the Father because of the beloved and what he's done for us. But before we get there, we haven't read verses 4 and 5 yet, at least to talk much about them. And we're not skipping over those. We're going to come back to them, especially when we get to verse number 11. You see the doctrine of election and predestination inside this passage of Scripture. And I want you to understand, as a church and as a pastor, I believe that, you know, God did not predestine anybody to go to hell. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That it's whosoever believeth. He says it over and over in his word. He says, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. He told us in his word that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he even talks about here in verses 4 and 5, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And it's talking about in him being about being in Christ before the foundation of the world. He said, well, how did he choose us? And I believe it has something to do with something called the foreknowledge of God. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And we'll get into that a little bit more as time goes along. And maybe when we hit verse number 11, we'll explain that a little bit more. And we might say that for a Sunday morning where there's a bigger group of people here, because it is a very controversial topic. There are people out there, and there's many people that are sincere in the beliefs, to believe that God predestined ahead of time. He chose the people on his own who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. And that when Jesus died, he didn't die for the whole world. He died for a certain select group. And that's not something I believe, but there is many kind-hearted, intelligent people that believe that. And probably some people that are smarter than me, but I'm a pretty simple person. And when the Bible said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth," he's desiring, and it's something that we believe, and that he desires that all men would come to the repentance, that all men would be saved, that Christ died for the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But the Lord kind of brought me to this passage of Scripture in verse number 6 tonight. And I'd like to consider a little bit about the acceptance that we have in the beloved, there the fact that God has accepted us. And I like to actually probably spend the most of time looking at our position in Christ. what we have in our position in Christ and what that means for us, and go through the kind of an overview in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter number 2, looking at the different things that we possess. Because the Christian life is not one of a pauper. It's one that we are rich, we are blessed, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose again with him, and we sit with him in the heavenlies. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and we don't have anything to be discouraged about. We don't have anything to be sad about. In all reality, we can even feel sorry for those that are missing out on those spiritual blessings. So I like to kind of think about this acceptance in Christ. We've been spending some time on Sunday in Sunday school class talking about how God gives us certain God-given desires or drives or designs us a certain way. And in that desire and that design, he has given us the thought of needing approval. Most of us like to have acceptance. Most of us like to be approved by others. And here you see here that he says in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the worshiping of the glory of the grace of God. The grace of God is how we get saved. As for by faith are you saved through grace, that it's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's the gift of God. And we praise that wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We've been accepted by God. And I want you to get this and understand that, because we spend so oftentimes looking for the approval of others. We got to get to the spot and say, who do I want to be approved by? Who is it that I want to please? I have been accepted in the beloved. And we talk about who's the beloved. It's in Christ. You know, when Jesus says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's the beloved. He's the prince. He is the prince of heaven. He is the beloved that's there. And we've been accepted by God the Father in him. So who else's acceptance do we need? Who else's approval do we need? And we spend so many times in our life trying to get the approval of our people that mean a lot to us, the approval of our peers, the approval of maybe the people we serve, the people that we live with. We want the approval of others, and we forget that when we do that, sometimes we forget we've already been approved. We've already been accepted. And in Christ, we have been accepted by God the Father. So I want you to think about this one verse, and I'm going to show you some different things here in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and maybe in Romans chapter 8, what we have in our position in Christ. And I want you to get this thought as we continue the beginning of this series. We are a blessed people. We have so much in him, and we don't need to live like we're paupers. We do not need to live like we are discouraged and that we're pulled down and that we're just suffering as a pilgrim to this world, just trying to make it through. And that's totally not what God designed us to be. We've been accepted in him, and as we've been accepted in him, we can live for him. We can live above the circumstances. We can rise above. And I'm not talking about being wealthy according to what these world's riches are, because that's exactly contrary to what the Bible's talking about here. We're rich in the things that matter. Spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Think about what it says in Galatians 1:10. If you'd like to take your Bible back to that verse, you're welcome to. It's just a few pages back. But it's a very challenging verse, and I think it's something that is appropriate when it comes to this acceptance. Whose approval are we trying to make? Who are we trying to make happy? Who are we trying to get accepted by? We've been accepted in the beloved. We are in Christ. We are a believer, and we are being blessed by God in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's read that verse again. It's asking a question to the church of Galatia, who was struggling with what the pure gospel was, and how there was others that were coming and others preaching another gospel. And Paul was saying, don't worry about those. Look who you're supposed to please. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please man or God by what I'm writing and what I'm trying to give you? Or do I seek to please men? Then he says that phrase, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Who are you trying to get affirmation from? Who are you trying to get acceptance from? Sometimes people spend their whole life trying to get acceptance from those that are mentors and those that are leaders. And I'm not saying we should just turn our backs on people that helped us and people that trained us and taught us. But the same thing that verse is saying, if they preach a different gospel, if they go contrary to the word of God, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to please that person that's a mentor to me, a leader to me, or am I going to try to please the Lord? Because there will be sometimes when you have those challenges. There will be sometimes when you're faced with those obstacles and knowing what God wants you to do. But there's people in your life that's meant so much to you and people in your life that's helped you before. And you have to make that decision. Am I going to please God? Am I going to please these? I want to be accepted by them. That's a natural driven. That's a natural drive to be wanting to be accepted by something or someone. But the reality is we've been accepted in the beloved. I also think about wanting to be accepted by our peers. I don't think many people like being that outcast. I know some people might say, yeah, I don't care about what anybody thinks. It's a little bit unnatural. But do we live for God? Do I try to please men? Because if I'm trying to please men, I'm missing something that's more important. I'm not a servant of God. And then I think about when we try to please or get the approval of those we serve. And I'll use the illustration for my life. And what I do as a pastor, should I try to please the people of the church or should I try to please God? I think most of you would say, pastor, if you got up here to try to preach and please one person when you're preaching, you're going to make most of the other people upset and you're not doing what God's called you to do. And that would be truth. That would be right. And number one, I couldn't please everybody because everybody's so different in all reality. Whatever I would say, this person would think I should preach louder. This person thinks I should preach softer. This person thinks I should preach longer. This person thinks I should preach shorter. Everybody has different opinions. You might have a few people that agree for 1 week or for 2 weeks, but in the long run, who am I supposed to please? Who am I supposed to try to persuade? Who is it that when I, at the end of the day, who is it that I'm trying to please with my life? Who am I looking for acceptance from? Who am I looking for approval from? I've already been accepted by God. I'm accepted in the beloved. And so how can you see that acceptance? Look what it says in verse number 7. This is how we can be accepted. That's how we can be chosen before the foundation of the world in verse number 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ as a believer. He doesn't see us as that sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and we're supposed to be without blame before him in love, having predestinated. And then once again, that's another word, that predestinated. What have we been predestinated? I believe that we're always predestinated for a purpose. It's the future things that, you know, he saw in his foreknowledge who was going to believe and who wasn't going to believe, and he predestinated us in his foreknowledge to be conformed into the image of his son. As it says, having predestinate us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We've been predestinated for that adoption when we believe to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Then it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have made us accepted in the beloved. How can we be accepted? We're wicked, we're sinners. How can we be accepted in the beloved? And he says it in verse number 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And also it continues on, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And this is what's being said here, is that we've been accepted because of forgiveness. We've been accepted because he's redeemed us. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because sometime we'll probably come back to that and even going to look at that in our position in Christ. So I'd like to show you tonight from Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter number 2, by being accepted in Christ and being in Christ, our position is something that is great. And as that is something that is great, our motivation shouldn't be to try to please man. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we should have the attitude of just thumbing our nose up to the rest of the world and saying, if you don't like it, just stuff it. I don't think that, because that's not scriptural. I do think that we should live our lives with this thought in mind. How can I please the Lord? And what does the Bible say? What's the way to please the Lord? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what's the way to please him? It's by faith. So in the scriptures, especially in this chapter here, and in chapter number 2 a little bit, we see the position that we have. And I'd like to look at it really quickly. Look at verse. First thing is, we have probably about maybe 10 or 12 different things here that shows us what we have as a joint heir and as a believer and as someone who's been accepted, our position in Christ. First thing is, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We looked at that last week in verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So not only do we see that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, we are positioned in the heavenly places. As it said in verse number, we are positioned. We are in the heavenlies with him. And when we get to chapter number 2, we'll look at that a little bit more detail. Next thing in chapter 1, verse number 4, we are chosen to be without blame and before him. Look what it says. It says at the end, it says, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So in Christ, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. I've been set up in the heavenlies, and I've been chosen to be without blame and holy before him. We should live our lives without blame and in holiness before him. Let's continue on. Verse number 5, it talks about how we are adopted, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that we have been adopted, you know, into the family of God. Now that speaks of a position right now we have. He has adopted us, but also speaks of future benefits of adoption there. And so something to understand, what we have in Christ is something that is present, but also in the future. And it says in verse number 6, as we've seen already, that we've been accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. Even if no one else accepts us, even if no one else approves of us, even if no one else affirms what we're doing, we've been accepted in him, and he is the one we should try to please. We continue on. We see here that we are redeemed by his blood in chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ people have been saved. They've been bought back. This would be something that would be important to the Church of Ephesus. During that time, it was the Roman citizens that owned many slaves, and these slaves were treated as property. They would sell them from one person to another and be nothing but just like a piece of property that they would have. But the redemption means that if someone would buy that slave and pay the price for that slave and then set him free, he would be someone that would be redeemed. He could go and be free. And just like Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been bought back. He paid our price, like we talked about this morning. We should not live for ourselves, but live for the one who died for us, the one who redeemed us. We have so much because of the redemption. We're in him because he redeemed us. Tonight, have you been redeemed by his blood? Next thing you see, we are forgiven. For you are forgiven of our sins. In verse chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have that spot in Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. We are shown his will as he purposed in himself. Look at what it says in verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things in Christ, but both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He has a purpose for us. He has a design for us. And are you living according to that purpose and that design? God has something he wants you to do. He has something you want you. If you're in Christ, he has a purpose and a plan for you and a desire for you. Look what it says in verse number 11. It speaks of the inheritance that we have, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance. Over in the book of Romans, we're called joint heirs. We have something to look forward to in the future. Not only do we have this now in the present, but someday we will receive that in the future, what we have in Christ. Also, we are the praise of his glory. Look what it says in verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Our lives should be something that praises his glory, something that speaks of the glory of God. And then you see in verse number 13, it says, we're sealed, in whom ye are also trusted, after that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that these promises and all the things of being in Christ, we were sealed and by the Holy Spirit of God. That means that we're not going to lose our salvation. That means that these promises are sure, these promises are true, and we've been sealed. And not only just sealed, it talks about that we've been given a security of this inheritance in verse number 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the surety of it, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is what God gave us until the day we receive that inheritance. But it continues on. In chapter 2, in verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are the creation of God. We've been created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then we think about that we've been made nigh by his blood, and we can have peace. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14 in chapter number 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. And when we get to these verses, we'll spend a little bit more time, but I want you to see what it meant to be accepted in him. I want you to see what it means to be a believer and accepted in the beloved, and what it means to have these things. I know that sometimes people look at the Christian life and says, oh, it's mundane. It's something that you should hate. It's something that's a drudge. That's not the way he presents it here. He presents it that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and that God has this plan and this purpose, and it's exciting because we've been redeemed by these from these sins. No longer do we have to feel the guilt of them. No longer do we have to be under the bondage of them. In Christ, I can have freedom. In Christ, I can live for God. Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Romans chapter number 8. And Romans chapter number 8 is a similar list of different things, but it even includes some other things that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look what it says in verse number 1. What a great verse. Romans 8, verse number 1. The Bible says that we have no condemnation. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're not condemned anymore. The Bible speaks about the condemnation that's all upon people. It's not about whether you believed or not believed. The world's under condemnation already. The Bible says that you're condemned already because of your sins. And it's whether or not you choose to believe and trust in him, whether or not you'll be saved from that condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and death. Look what it says in verse number 2 in chapter 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. That means that no longer am I underneath the bondage. No longer do I have to sin. I've been broken free. I'm not a servant of sin. I can take my body and I can yield my body to do things that are right and things that are holy. And I do not have to be a member of unrighteousness. If you look in Romans chapter 6, which is right there, he says, verse number 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. We have a choice. We don't have to sin. The people that do not know him, the people that are not in Christ, they don't have that choice. They are walking according to the lust of this world, and they're walking according to the prince of power of the air. And you see that in Ephesians chapter number 2. But you have a choice. You do not have to sin. Sometimes we struggle with sin. Sometimes we struggle with what we should and should not do. But what the Bible is saying here is that we can be freed from that law of sin and that law of death. We also have the Spirit dwelling in us. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but is in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any of you have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. You have the Spirit dwelling within you. It continue on. It talks about how our mortal bodies will be quickened in verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see what it says in verse number 17 in Romans chapter 8. It says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We'll be glorified with Christ. Verse number 28, we see that all things work together for good. Verse 29, we have the purpose and the predestination to be conformed into the image of his Son. Verse number 31, is God is with us, who will be against us? It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then you see in verse number 33, it talks about the justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God that who has made us and put us in Christ. We have an intercessor in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, yea, that it, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And last but not least, it's the promise that we cannot be separated from Christ or separated from God. Verses 35 through 39. It says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come that nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a possession, nothing can separate us from the love of God when we're in Christ. These are our positions in Christ. So how do we know if we're seeking the approval of others? As a pastor, you began the message, and the purpose was to see who you're trying to please. Am I trying to please man? Because if I try to please man, I'm not the servant of God. Am I trying to persuade man, or am I trying to persuade God with my actions? Who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to win favor with? Who, now, to be honest with you, you're not, God's not going to love you any more today than he has, you know, on the day that you became part of his. He loves you. You're in the beloved. You've been accepted. You work from that point of acceptance. You realize that I'm accepted in this family, and being accepted in this family, I can live for him and I can serve him. I don't have to worry and live for the approval of others. I don't have to live and live for the affirmation of others and other people to be pleased with me. But instead, I'm accepted in Christ, and God has accepted me in the beloved. And because of that, I can live for him. So what's some of the signs that we're driven or that we are seeking the approval of others? One of the things is when we feel guilty or we try to compare ourselves with others. You know, when we turn around and we start thinking, oh, if I had what so-and-so had, and if I could just do what so-and-so did, you know, you're looking for the approval of others. You're looking, you're accepted in Christ, and as you're accepted in Christ, he's accepted you with your talents and your abilities he's given you, and that's something that we should be willing to accept what he's done for us. We shouldn't compare ourselves one to another. We shouldn't be something that we are trying our best to please someone else. But instead, when we compare ourselves to somebody else, we are forgetting what he has taught us in his word about his grace being sufficient. Also, think about it. It's when we become frustrated, when we become frustrated with our inabilities, when we start saying, I wish I didn't have this, and I wish I didn't have to do that, or I wish I could do that. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If we believe that his grace is sufficient, if we've been accepted, then we don't have to be overwhelmed with our inabilities. We don't have to be overwhelmed with our frustration. We've been accepted in him. And we believe and we follow after and we serve him. We try to please him. And we'll be like, boy, I wish I could do it this way, or I wish I could do it that way. I understand that. I feel the same way. Studying for this message tonight, I wish there was someone that was smarter, someone had a better presentation, someone who could explain it better, someone that knew more about it. And it's the point is that I'm in Christ. I'm accepted by Christ. I'm doing what God's called me to do, and his grace is sufficient. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that gives us the ability. He's the one that makes you able. And it's something we must remember and understand, that we get discouraged in time of criticism. We get discouraged in time when people do not approve of what we're doing. But we have to remember, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by the faith of the Son of God, that it's not I living, but it's Christ living through me. It's Christ living in me. He is in my position in the family, my position in the beloved, that it's Christ that does the living through me. I don't have to dare, I do not have to compare myself to anyone else. The Bible says, for we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to sit there and say, I wish I could be like this person. I wish I could have this talent. I wish I could have. No, we're accepted already in the beloved. By his glorious grace, we are accepted. By the glory of his grace, we've been accepted in the beloved, and we don't have to worry about being accepted by this world. Now, should we look to please others? Obviously, we want to try to live a life that is honoring. You know, the Bible talks about honoring your parents to the children. You shouldn't look at your parents and say, oh, God, pastor said, no, I don't have to worry about pleasing you. No, that's not it. The Bible, we inside God's parameters. Inside God's parameters, he's given us that desire to be get the acceptance and approval of others. But the first thing we should try to be approved is of God. And we've been accepted in him. And as we're accepted in his, then we can understand that out when I step out of my parameters, when I step out of God's design and God's desire, is sometimes I've seen some teenagers and young people, they'll change the way they dress, change the way they act. Why is that? Because they want someone to like them. You don't have to do that. You've been accepted in, by God in the beloved. You don't have to go into an unworldly thought. You don't have to go into an ungodly process. You don't have to give yourself over to the things of the world to be accepted by someone else. That doesn't matter. But what you've been accepted already in God. You've already been accepted in the beloved. And it's a motivation for service. It motivates us to do what's right and say, you know what? I've been accepted in the beloved. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have my sins forgiven. And so now, I am now accepted in the beloved. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to be the praise of his glory. I'm going to live a life that honors him and praises him, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Tonight, I look at it and I understand the importance of wanting other people to like you. But that doesn't matter when you're accepted in God. And once again, we should look to please our friends after we please the Lord. If it's the right friend, if it's the right person, they're going to be pleased with what you're doing too. I'm thankful when I see someone try to win someone to Christ. That's fine. I think that's great. That's wonderful. But you don't do it for me. You do it for him. And if we remember that we've been accepted and that we've been predestinated for to live before him without blame and with holiness, we have so much with him. If we'll learn to be accepted in the beloved and be satisfied with that. I hope it wasn't confusing tonight when we looked at these things. Galatians 1:10 said, "For do I now persuade men or God? What is my life about? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please men? Because, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When I step out of God's parameters and say, I'm going to stop maybe going to church to make someone else happy. I'm going to stop doing what I know God wants me to do so that way somebody else will be accepted. Maybe I'm going to stop being nice to someone else or forgiving to someone else because it's going to make someone else in my life happy. You missed the whole point. You've already been accepted by the one that matters. You don't have to worry about a life of living a life that is full of acceptance for others. God is the one who has already accepted us in the beloved, and we should live our life to please him and not to please others. I know I watch it over and over, and I see it. Well, I can't do this or I can't do that because so-and-so might be upset. Please the Lord. It'll be okay. And once again, I'm not saying that we treat people ungodly. We are rough and angry with people. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. Those are the things that will come out of us when we seek to please the Lord with our lives. So who are you trying to please? It says here, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I can serve him because I've been accepted. I'm part of the family. I've been redeemed by his blood. My sins have been forgiven. And I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And my position as Christ is unlike anything else that this world could offer. Nothing else this world has can compare to what I have in Jesus Christ. Today, this evening, do you know him? Are you accepted in the beloved? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you can. The Bible says that you may know him. The Bible says that you can have eternal life. The Bible says that your sins can be forgiven. Are you accepting the love tonight? If you are, don't worry about pleasing others. Please God first and foremost, and everything else will fall while they may. You say, well, my wife or my husband, man, if I don't do things to make them happy, then it's going to be pretty bad. Live to please the Lord first and foremost. And then God will produce something that will cause a loving, kind husband or wife that will cause something to attract them. And if you say, well, the people in the world aren't going to like me, the people in the world are not going to care. Who cares? They're not living for God. We're not trying to please the world. We've been accepted. Now, they can accept our acceptance and they can turn around and want and be pleased with what we're doing. But if you think the world's going to stand up and give you a round of applause, if you think the world's going to pat you on the back for living for God, it's not going to happen. And if you spend your life trying to please someone that is anti-God or not living for God, you're going to waste your life trying to use all your effort to please someone who's not living for God. I'll leave you with this last tidbit and we'll go. I know lots of times we have friends and family that we love, we care about. But if there's someone in your life who's not reading their Bible, who's not praying, who's not going to church, who's not producing the fruits of the Spirit, who's not trying to seek people to see people saved, all the things you know a person should be doing, why get advice from them? Why live to please them? You say, Pastor, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my father, that's my mother, that's my mate. I understand the hardness. I understand why it would be tough. But we allow those people to turn around and convince us ways that we should live that's going to make them happy, forsaking the mercy that God's already provided for us and how we are accepted in him, and he's what really matters. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having friendships. There's nothing wrong with having family relationships. The Bible speaks about that. That's how we're going to win them to Christ. That's how we're going to show them the importance. But we should not let those who are not living for God influence us and help us make decisions on things of this world, because we've been accepted in the Beloved. We've already been accepted by God, and we should live to please him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time.